Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC Podcast. For this Advent season, we invite you to journey with us as we explore, Do You See What I See? Advent in Plain Sight. In this four-week series leading up to Christmas, we'll look at various passages from the book of Luke. In preparation for Sunday, we hope you'll listen to our fourth and final Advent episode as Greer Booker Richards and Claire Cox Woodliffe talk about Luke 1, 39 through 45.
Well, hey there, Claire.
Hi.
We are here for our last in this Journey Through Advent podcast. My name is Greer Booker Richards. I'm the associate pastor for adult faith formation and discipleship, and I have the awesome privilege of having Claire Cox Woodliffe with us today as sort of our conversation partner. Claire is our executive director, and in my experience, herself a mighty fine theologian. And wise spiritual director. So I'm excited about chatting with you, and maybe especially about this particular text, which feels kind of fitting because it is about two women. Mm-hmm. And so we'll sort of dive right in. I think you all have gotten used to at this point kind of hearing the scripture passage that will be read on Sunday, the gospel passage from Luke. And so this one's a little bit longer than the other Sundays, and so I won't read all of it. It's Luke 1, 39 through 56, and you're welcome to, of course, read that on your own. And I'll just sort of skim a little bit of the beginning, but make sure to include verses 46 and onward, which I'm imagining a lot of you all will have heard before. A section that is often referred to as the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. So we'll start at 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then I skip a few verses. Some of you may know Elizabeth is quite a bit older herself, and she is also pregnant with John. And then we sort of fast forward in the story where Mary responds, and Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So this, like I said, is likely a text that you have heard before. Often this comes on, like in sort of our Advent traditions, the Love Sunday of Advent. And I don't know, here's just like a few minutes of my musings on the text, kind of what I was drawn to this particular time of sitting with it. I believe it was Kate Bowler, our wonderful neighbor at Duke, theologian and author, who describes what is going on in this particular story as a gentle revolution. And I love that for a lot of reasons. I think it's really sort of spot on, because from the very beginning and almost every possible way, what we're seeing, what we're learning about is this upside down nature of God's kingdom. Sure, it is a story about two unsuspecting women and their pregnancies and sort of sharing in the joy and the intimacy of that sharing. But it's also like a witness of kind of what we can expect for this Messiah to bring to the world, and this insight into what I would say is the character and nature of who God is, and the hopes and the plans for God's beloved world and children, who would be us. So there's no grand show of power here to be found. We're talking about the birth of the long-awaited Messiah for generations and generations. There's no lightning bolt striking down. There's no, you know, big, huge, glamorous party in a temple. Instead, what we see, I think, is God choosing the margins of society, really in the most dire of circumstances, being this place where God chooses to be born among us. Mm-hmm. We have this woman, Mary, who scripture tells us is quite young, mm-hmm. Of course, a virgin. This woman has no power, no money, no husband. Mm-hmm. Joseph, of course, is the earthly father, but they are not married, which in that time would have mattered greatly for her mm-hmm. own security mm-hmm. and future. Doesn't seem like they have a house. Mm-hmm. And so all of that leaves us with this image of just sort of a lowly woman who, according to society's rules, really would have been a person with very little respect. Mm-hmm. And this is who God has chosen, right? And so these women are celebrating, of course, what Mary knows, that this is the birth of the Messiah, the kingdom of God coming to earth. And one thing that I think is really important when we think about this idea of a gentle revolution unfolding, it brings us to this idea that we talk a lot about, right, of the justice of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I think it's really important in the church when we're talking about justice, we can get, it's not exactly confused, but I think it's important that we kind of recenter on the Hebrew meaning of justice, the word we've translated to mean justice. Sometimes in English, when we talk about justice, we're thinking about punishment, mm-hmm. retribution for wrongdoing, paying back to make mm-hmm. something fair or equal. Mm-hmm. And it's not that that's wrong, but this kind of justice, the Hebrew word, when we're talking about sort of the economy of God's kingdom, it's about mercy and restoration, mm-hmm. right? It is talking about righting the wrongs, but in Mary's song and elsewhere in scripture, these righting of wrongs have to do with things like the hungry being fed, mm-hmm. the people who don't have voice or power being heard and being empowered. Those who feel alone or have been outcast, being brought in such a way that they find belonging and love. Mm-hmm. And so this kind of justice that we're talking about is the economy of grace, where justice in the kingdom does not add up to what we expect. Kind of like a virgin being pregnant and a, you know, octogenarian mm-hmm. also being pregnant. It's not mm-hmm. what we expect. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, this is where we can get really hung up. This kind of justice isn't the same thing as being fair. Mm-hmm. I often like to say, because I take a lot of comfort in it, that God is really horrible at math. Mm. Because there isn't anything equal or fair about grace and mercy, mm-hmm. which really is what this whole story is about and is witnessing to. Things do not add up. And yet, they do witness remarkably consistently to who God is and what God desires for us. Mm-hmm. This God that we are learning about is not exacting and precise and condemning as this judge just like hovering over us, watching out for every little mistake, mm-hmm. ready to right the wrongs. Mm-hmm. But what we're seeing really from this very beginning, this birth narrative and this joy shared between these two women having some version of a similar experience, is a God who is incredibly humble, mm-hmm. a God who is extraordinarily mysterious, very unsuspecting, and is working through us and mm-hmm. through any and all of our limitations, be that access to power or being outcast from society or running from a vengeful king, which is what was kind of happening, mm-hmm. To ultimately restore us through love and mercy. Mm-hmm. So that's sort of where I am today in my musings on this passage. What have you been thinking about, Claire?
Well, several things. I love that you are focusing on the upside down kingdom aspect of what we have before us in this text, and this gentle revolution that you're suggesting and helping us to think more thoroughly about what justice of the kingdom really looks like. I appreciate that very much, because I think that sometimes people, churchy people, misunderstand what we're talking about with that word justice and don't even want to hear the word spoken sometimes. And so,
it is interesting. It's something, gosh, I think so much about, I pray so much about. Mm-hmm. And the truth of the matter is, if I'm being really honest, like, I can feel like a tightening in my chest just thinking about it, because this economy of God's grace and the understanding of justice means things aren't fair.
Right.
That does mean that sometimes we have something to lose.
Right.
And it's a interesting thing to think about, what is the good news when it sometimes involves giving up a little of mine so that someone else can have what they need.
Right.
And, you know, the way that this whole birth narrative unfolds and the way that God chooses to enter the world, it does make the case for that being foundational.
Right.
For our understanding of love and mercy and restoration in a way that is really different than, like, those balanced scales.
Right.
Where we kind of envision it working differently, I guess.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And that it really is this act of faith in the spiritual space that we are called to have a sense of sort of coming to terms with the surprise in the way that God works and the amazingly good news that is for all of us who mess up, don't get it right, and ought to do better and wish we had, and are given these opportunities to do it again and learn.
I also just really love how you know, we've got an example here of this young woman who is going to someone who she's probably like a spiritual mentor to her as well, and someone that she can look at, look towards for some wisdom and an understanding of her predicament, and where she knows she's not going to go be judged, that she's going to be just embraced, and space is going to be held for her to experience what she needs to experience. And I also love how, you know, how God is it's the ordinariness of these people that God is utilizing in such an important way to usher in this upside down kingdom. These just ordinary people that, like you said, they're not people with power or prestige, or they're not the people that we would expect,
right, to community leaders.
Right. Exactly.
And I have to believe and imagine that God knew they needed each other.
Yeah.
And that this is written into the story that it wasn't only Mary's experience to live out alone.
Right.
That God didn't say, I'm coming into the world through you, and you're getting to deal with that.
It's right.
Community is given to her and space, like you said, kind of by this mentor figure. And I think we all have a sense of how important that is to be able to have those spaces, and maybe especially intergenerational friendships and kinships to share the heaviness and the celebrations of life, for sure.
And then with you know, the fact that Elizabeth is going to be the one to bear John, who is so important as a forerunner for Jesus, and which also shows us that how God has unique ways that God utilizes each of us. So, you know, John had what was his to do as a forerunner, to pointing us towards and preparing us for Jesus. And I love that too, just that recognition that we all have our part to do if we pay attention.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
So as we're kind of talking about this theme of justice in the kingdom, and of course rounding the bend towards Christmas at this point, I don't know, how does sort of this story and what we're thinking about with a gentle revolution maybe work its way into, I don't know, like practically, like in real everyday life, mm-hmm. maybe into your celebration of Christmas or approaching the new year, or sort of impact, I don't know, your life of faith as it meets the very real world of just like celebration with family and friends and being with the Christmas tree and all the family traditions. You know, how do we kind of merge maybe some of this with that?
You know, I think just being really attentive to the, I know it's sort of cliche, but like the, what is the real reason for this season that we are a part of? Being intentional in reading the text, sitting with it, praying over it, maybe walking the labyrinth with it. And a couple of practices that I'm going to try to put in place this season to help me be mindful of that, reading a couple of different resources and discussing it with others, because I think we need that community to help us to deepen our own understanding and to learn through the lens of other people's perceptions and things like that. But also just trying to keep things a little more simple than our external forces try to force us into this overly commercialized season that that really is counter to what we are invited into here with this very humble, gentle, this humble, gentle space that I think we're invited into.
Yeah, definitely. One of the things that this text has inspired me to want to do this year that I haven't made an intentional plan to do before, to be completely honest, is to listen to several different musical interpretations of the Magnificat.
I love that.
We often hear that song in different ways in churches, different years. Mm-hmm. And there's plenty of material available, but after spending a little more time with this text than maybe I typically do, that was like the first thing that kind of came to mind is, let's listen to this being sung in different ways and different places. Mm-hmm. Just to experience this text through music.
I love that.
Yeah.
Love that. I also love that to talk with people who have different backgrounds and life experiences and family traditions to kind of learn what's meaningful for other people and what has helped make the season meaningful for other people and to help us to be mindful, particularly people with different cultural backgrounds and different life experiences. I think it just enriches the whole experience. So I'm going to seek those opportunities as well.
Yeah. I think the last one maybe I would share would be, I don't know, this particular text, maybe because it's like conversational and it only really has two characters, it's not particularly complex or complicated in terms of what's going on here. Mm-hmm. It does feel like a text that I could have really, I don't know, fun and maybe interesting conversations with my teenage son about, who, you know, sort of reminding him that the mother of Jesus would have been close to your age, and mine, I would have been close to the age of Elizabeth. But anyways, just of like, trying on a little empathy of the story and like kind of some of those can you imagine questions and like, what do you think would be going through your mind, and some of those just imagination pieces with this particular story.
I love that.
I feel like he's at a good age to be able to, sort of have some good spirited humor, but also might have some really interesting insights that me at my age and stage might miss out on.
I think that's a great idea.
Yeah.
Love it.
Any other questions you have?
Well, I one of the questions that that does come to mind is, you know, when we look at what does it mean to be to live into like a peace-filled vision? Like, what are the kinds of things we can do to be agents of peace in a time that doesn't feel real peaceful in a lot of parts of our world and some of our hearts. Do you have suggestions, Pastor Greer, for how we might become agents of peace for ourselves and our communities and families?
Well, I'm so glad you asked, Claire, because I have all the answers. No, I do think there is a, I don't know, let's go with divine irony, right, between the backdrop of the story of the whole birth narrative, mm-hmm. Being a time of such peril and anxiety and darkness, mm-hmm. And division, we have to assume, mm-hmm. yeah. In ways that do feel relatable, mm-hmm. to sort of where we are in a global scale right now. Yeah, so I think, I don't know, again, if this is right or wrong, or it's just my starting place. Mm-hmm. It just is what it is. So I begin with myself, maybe more so than beginning with, you know, a big group of people, or even, honestly, even like my family group or my friend group, I start with myself.
Yeah.
And I know that for me, being an early riser and making time that is just mine, mm. and I mean like not even the dog's time, mm-hmm. like really just mine, mm. Is one, I know it sounds like a tiny little drop in like the ocean of possibilities, but I've become really convicted, and maybe for some of you it's not first thing in the morning, but some carved out space, mm. that you occupy, mm-hmm. to get centered with, mm-hmm. who you are and, mm-hmm. where you are and what your values and your priorities are. Mm-hmm. For some people, that's, you know, reading your daily devotion or listening to your song or saying your centering prayer.
Yeah.
Whatever it is you do. Mm-hmm. For me, sometimes it looks like going on a run. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It doesn't have to necessarily be this very, like, you know, like my grandmother and hers. For her, it would have looked like literally being on her knees, mm-hmm. on the side of her bed praying.
Right.
It doesn't look like that for me.
Yeah.
But to live out this peaceable kingdom, I am just convinced we've got to stop maybe projecting quite so much to the outside, mm. and take a little more agency and responsibility for, like, who is this and what is this for me right now today, mm-hmm. with the not peace in my heart, mm-hmm. and the not peace in my space.
Right.
And yes, there are worldly forces that are just so much to feel and to hold and to begin to even think about how we work that out. Mm-hmm. But I do know for me, just the practice, and for all of us, I would suggest this to you. Yeah, make a time that is only yours. Mm-hmm. See and notice what changes, mm-hmm. that might bring to your life. Mm-hmm. And I really, for me, like, use that time, like I said, to like focus on what you most value, mm-hmm. and whether that's just how you want to set your day or your time.
Yeah.
And, you know, from there, for me, this isn't going to be the answer for everyone, mm-hmm. but it is invest in the lives of young people. Mm. That for me is just always going to be sort of the cornerstone of my ministry and call, is working with young people. Mm-hmm. And I just, that's where I find hope. It's where I find creativity. It's where I find wisdom. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, there's a million things people could do, but
yeah,
those would be my first two spaces of, mm-hmm. where and how to cultivate a piece of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love that you are giving us examples of things that work for you, and also giving us, room to find what will work for us individually. So it's not, we're not all going to necessarily be drawn to the same practices, yeah. but we can search out and try and practice various things until we find what does work for us. So I love that.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Claire, for this time.
Thank you.
Thank all of you for listening, and hope you have appreciated and learned from this Journeying Through Advent podcast. And we really hope that we will be seeing you on Christmas Eve if you are in town. You can always tune in online to watch our services if you aren't here. And most importantly, maybe I shouldn't say most importantly, but at least as importantly, we really hope we'll see you here in the new year. Mm. It's always a joy to have everyone gather in for candlelight or one of the services for our younger folks earlier in the day. But yeah, think about your new year and and we would love to have you double down on your commitment to joining us in the Christmas season. So we hope to see you then. Thanks.